then what we're going to do this evening is we're going to look reasons for trial seasons. The Bible says in Job 5:7, that yet man is born unto trouble as sparks fly upward. Now, we're going to be going to different passages of scriptures. Then I'll be quoting some that we might be able to see. But I want us to be going to those so that we see that everything comes from scripture and the context. But we've got to realize, as Job said, a very important statement, man is born unto trouble as sparks fly upward. That's the Holy Spirit leading the writer to say, we're in trouble. Man's born unto trouble as sparks fly upward because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so there is going to be trouble. There's going to be trials. There's going to be tribulations. Some of it is of our doing. Some of it is not. Some of it is just because of the sin nature in the world. Some of it is, well, most of the troubles would be because of the sin nature in the world. But then sometimes it is we make wrong decisions and we reap what we sow. Sometimes we, you know, in the ministry, pastors, leaders create their own problems and they got to try to get out of it. If they just wouldn't have created it. It's something that I always trying to ask God, okay, how do I want to create our own problem? And so even in the family and through scripture, it always says, you know, watch our thinking, watch our mouths, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. And so we've got to realize that sometimes that we create our own problems. So as many times we cause our own problems or we let the cares of the world choke us. Yet God allows trials to come in our way or appoints them in order for us to grow as God performs a work in us until the day of Christ. He that you've done a good work in you is performing it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so he right now, this evening, this very moment, everybody here that knows Christ as their Savior, God is doing something right now in your life. He's promised that. You say, well, what's he doing in my life? He's doing it right now in your life until he comes. And so we need to look at life God's way. And so we see this evening, I would like to try to open our eyes to look at several gifts or that God gives us to face our troubles or our trials that God allows to come our way in order for us to end up where God wants us to be. And what I say, end up where God wants us to be, very familiar portion of scripture, trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. And lean not into your own understanding, but in all thy ways, not just some of them, not the easy one, but in all thy ways, what does it say to do? Acknowledge him. And then what does he say? He'll direct their paths. And what that literally is saying, you'll end up where God wants you to be. So if you want to end up, literally it's saying direct your paths, but the idea is you'll end up where God wants you to be. So you trust in the Lord with all of your heart, all your mind, soul, and will, your emotions. And you trust in him with all your heart. And how you do that, one of the ways is you can't lean on your own understanding. That's not trusting the Lord. You know, sometimes things come into our lives. God just wants us to sit down and say, there's nothing I can do about it. You know, I can't help to think. My son hit a deer. God spared them, okay? $10,000 worth of damage, and you can't fret over the $10,000 worth of damage. It's done. It's done. Why fret? It's done. Going to get fixed. And God is going to work. God worked to show you even how that is. God's going to do things. He's going to take care of you. Different people. God laid on different people to give to him, to help him a little bit. And then he gets home and he gets another gift from a family that he didn't expect. People cover different things. The Lord's just going to take care of us. We've got to realize there's nothing we can do about it. You know, things, you know, happen. It's there. That's your place. That's where God has put you. And so we've got to realize that if we trust in the Lord with all our heart, don't lean on our understanding, but you acknowledge him, you'll end up where he wants you to be. You'll see things as God sees it. So this evening, I'd like to give you three different truths or principles, and that is the purpose for the trials of our lives, then the premise or propaganda, or I should say propaganda, the proposition, the premise or proposition that trials bring in our lives, the premise that trials bring in our lives, and then lastly, the promises of God that he gives us to face those trials. I don't want to leave you discouraged here tonight. We're going to see all of this and what God's really doing as a whole. So as we look at the reasons for trial seasons, let's look first of all at the purpose for trials and in our lives. Number one, it is God's way of getting our attention. It is God's way of getting our attention. Remember the story of Jonah? Now, who caused that problem and trial in his life? That would have been he created that one himself. Now, how many times do you and I, we might not do it like that, where a fish comes and swallows us. But we do cause many times our own problems. And here's an example of that. But he allowed certain things come in his life to direct him to get him where he wanted him to be. Where was that? Nineveh. And he didn't want, you got to understand, in the story of Jonah, Nineveh, the people of the Ninevites to the Israelites would have been like Nazi Germany would have been to the Jews. So now you know why, at least humanly speaking, why Jonah didn't want to go there, because he knew the mercy and grace and love of God. He didn't want anything like that to happen to them. And God had a better idea. And so we realize that, would you say that God got Jonah's attention? Here's one that those things don't have to happen in our life. God can teach us different ways. But God sometimes just gets our attention. You know, sometimes you're so busy, God might just cause something and allow something in life to sit you down so you can be still and know that he's God. That's one of the purposes for the trials in our lives. It's a way of getting our attention and where our priorities are. Number two, God allows it to get us to examine ourselves. In other words, what I see as we look at it, in fact, in 1 Corinthians 11, 28 through 32, it's right after as it's talking about the taking of the Lord's Supper. And he's talking about some people were sick in the Lord's Supper because they didn't take it rightfully. They didn't examine themselves. Some of them even died because they were rebellious. And it says there in verses 28 to 32, what I would want you to do is examine yourself first so that chastisement will not come. Examine yourself. And just as the next Ephesians talks about children, obey your parents in the Lord. And we see that many times problems come into our lives because God allows it to get us to examine ourselves. You know, not every problem comes because of sin in your life. But we need to look at ourselves, to examine ourselves. Could I have caused this? Is God trying to teach me something through this because of something I could have done different? And if it's not, great, but what it's caused you to do is examine yourself. And when you examine yourself, do you not straighten yourself up through the Spirit of God? When you're examining yourself, who you are and what you are in Christ. So it's God's way of getting our attention. God allows it to get us to examine ourselves. And thirdly, God uses these trials it as a way of conquering our pride and humbling us. You know, we like to do everything and fix everything. You know, there's many things we just can't do. We can't do it. We are a people that have pride, and what does it tell us? That what comes before destruction? Pride. And so many of those times, those problems, he's going to use it to conquer our pride so that it might humble us. And we see so many times things that are going on in life around and realizing, I need to, let me put it this way. So many times in our life, God gives us responsibility to do things. But sometimes it gets so that we think that's the only way that God's going to be able to do this. We're going to help God instead of do what God wants you to do and be the servant, the instrument that God wants to use for his glory. But many times we are so busy, we just think, well, can't do it without me. Yes, they can. Did you know something? This church will be great without any pastor that's been here because he's got someone else for it. And you see that through the years. And we've got to realize that it is God that does the work, and that the Lord Jesus Christ says, let this mind be in you, which was also in him. He humbled himself and became obedient to the cross. So obedience comes with a humility, that we exalt him, and then he'll give us more grace. So you know what? Many times those trials come. God's using it a way to conquer our pride. I can handle this problem. You know, but this person's going too slow. I can handle this problem. I've got to get someplace. Honk. I'm being facetious, of course, but, you know, this morning, I was reviewing, studying this morning early, and I got really involved in it, and I looked up the clock, and it was 8:55, and I was supposed to pick up Nick at 9 o'clock in Norwich. Well, I realized that wasn't going to happen. So I texted him real quick. I says, I'm late. I'll be there in 15 minutes. And you know something? I was there in 15 minutes. But you know, there's times I was looking. I says, I got to get there because I got to get back here to start church. No one's here. And I said, I got to. And I just went. I put it a little faster. And then I took it back down and says, we don't need any accidents. I'll get there when I get there. And church will start, and I got here at 9:30. You know, I'm just using that as a simple one, that we are all the time trying to do it ourselves. God gives us the ability to do it, to do things. We have to. He tells us to know his word and then observe to do it. We've got to obey it. We're not robots. Why aren't we robots? Well, God can't have a relationship with a robot. But we can have a relationship with God and he with us because he's created that soul. And it's precious. So God uses a way to conquer our pride. Now, we don't like to get that pride conquered many times. Number four, God uses it as a way to remind us of our weaknesses and his strengths. Well, let's turn to that one. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. And verse 7 and 9. It's a familiar portion of Scripture, but I want you to see it. God uses trials and tribulations in a way to remind us of our weaknesses and his strengths. This came a time in Paul's life that he had a thorn in the flesh. We do not know what it is. He does not say. Some people said it was pride. I'm going, some pride that it was. Some people thought it was his eyesight. And whatever it was what he thought would hinder him in the ministry and keep him from going all out and serving God. He had all the right motives, all right everything. But whatever it was definitely a hindrance, and he couldn't do it. And so he prayed 3 times that God would take it away from him. And look at as he talks to us. Remember again, know that the Spirit of God directed Paul to write this to the church at Corinth. And he said, and lest. Remember the word lest, what I've said the word lest means? It's a negative word. It's a negative word, may, that is not, it's negative, but it's not existence with a possibility of it being existent. You know, I use the illustration, will you marry me? And she says, maybe. And that maybe really is it's on the no, because this is a negative that he's talking about. But what it is talking about, he says, when he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure, what he's saying, I'm not there, but I very well could be. It's really easy for me. And so he says, lest I should be exalted above measure, God's straightening me out, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. In other words, I better watch out and not think I'm too big for my britches. And he says, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Wow. What truth there. And it says, lest I should be exalted above measure. He even had Satan, it was part of this that might have come. It might have, some think it might have even been false teachers and stuff and trying to ruin his ministry. And so he's praying that they would leave, and the Lord didn't answer those prayers. He let the trials and tribulations come. And it goes and it says, lest I should be exalted above measure. In other words, he was saying, I'd be bigger than I would be big and God would be small. And he goes and says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, look what he says, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, persecutions. Wow. He wanted God's glory to the extent where he realized, here's something I was asking God to take care of. He decided not to, and I know why. Because when I am weak, I am strong, because it makes God strong. And I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. And so we see that God uses trials and tribulations as a way to remind us of our weaknesses and his strength. God uses it as a motivation for us to cry out to him. Psalm 34:17 says, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. What he wants us to do, God uses as a motivation for us to cry out to God. We need to be, he wants us to cry out to him. He wants us to have a mental conversation with him. He wants us to talk to him. Yes, during the problems, not just there as the problems, but God uses it to motivate us to cry out, because maybe we're just not crying out on our everyday life. And he says, okay, let's get to a part in your life where you're going to need me, and so cry out. Cast all your care upon him for what? He cares for you. Did you know what? He really does care. And so God uses motivation for us to cry out to him. Number six, God uses it to cut the strings of our dependence upon worldly things. Here's the faith chapter, the Hall of Faith. By faith, Abraham, Noah, Moses, and all the different, it goes down. They all had different problems, but it was what? By faith. And what is faith? Complete dependence and trust in God with your whole heart. And so we see God uses it to cut the strings of our dependence upon worldly things. What would be an illustration of in Bible times? I guess it'd be entitlement of the Israelites. When manna always came down, one illustration might, the always came down, then they started complaining because they just didn't like the, I mean, we're getting this manna, like, give us something else. And so many times we have so much, but we depend on worldly things to satisfy us. We depend on things that God's given us, but we depend on it instead of use it for God's glory. And so God uses it to cut the strings of our dependence upon worldly things. Number seven, God uses it, the purpose of trials in our lives, God uses it to make us more homesick for heaven. Paul said, I'm confused, but I'm a betwixt between two. I'd like to go home, but Lord, you're not done with me yet. And the temporal things are just temporal, whereas eternal things are eternal, as he says in 2 Corinthians 4. So God uses trials and tribulations to make us more homesick for heaven. That's nothing wrong with wanting to go to heaven. But, you know, to go to heaven to get out of your troubles might be a wrong motivation. But yet to go to heaven because you're seeing that God's in control of everything and if he wants you to stay around or not, but God might use some of your problems to make you homesick. Maybe you just don't think about glory. And homesick means that you know that's your what? Home, and you want to go there. Number eight, there's only 534 of these, so don't worry about it, all right? Number eight, the purpose of trials in our lives, God uses it to reveal what we really love. And that God has so spoken to me through the years, last maybe 5 to 10 years in my life. I studied and saw that and read that or whatever. It came to me and I realized something. When I choose to obey my flesh or whatever, I'm really choosing to love that thing more than I love God. At that moment. It's not taken away that I love God, but at that moment, I'm choosing to love that thing. I strive to pray every day, Lord, you say if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Help me to love you more than things today. God uses it to reveal what we really love. And it's required that we love the Lord with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind, as you see in those passages of Scripture. In fact, it says in Matthew 6:24, you can't serve two masters because you're going to love the what? One and despise the other. So what master are you loving? And when you choose to disobey God or work of the flesh, you're choosing to love that thing more than you love God. If you say no to it, you're choosing to love God more than that. And you know what comes in your heart? I don't know about you, but when it comes to my heart, I'm saying, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for helping me choose the right thing. Because I know if it's left to myself, I'm going to choose the wrong thing. And then number nine, God uses it for our benefit. God uses it for our benefit. Look at these different passages of Scripture. Of course, in James 1:3, it says, the trying of our faith worketh patience. And in Corinthians 4:17, it says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, working for us a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And John 15:2 says that he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. He purges those problems, that it may be bringing more fruit. Job says in 23:10, he says, he knoweth the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And in Hebrews 12:11, he says, afterward it yieldeth, what? The problem, the working of it. After it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. God's doing a work in you. And God uses it for our benefit and rewards. He's beginning that good work, and he's constantly doing it until he comes. And so those trials and tribulations, they're there because God's placed it there or allowed it there. And his purpose is for us ninefold here to be used to reveal what we really love and used for our benefit and used to make us more homesick for heaven and the other, and to allow us to examine ourselves and get our attention and of conquering our pride and humbling us, reminding us of our weaknesses and strength, motivating us to cry out to him and depend completely on him and not the worldly things. That is the different things, as others might have others, but the nine that came up in the study on the purpose for trials in our lives. So let's look then at the premise, or I could say the proposition that trials bring in our lives. To do that, I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, this is a study that I received from, as I've studied it to make sure it's what it's saying. I heard it first from another preacher, so I don't want to get all credit for this. You know, you might think that I'm pretty smart. I'm not. I just know how to find things that are smart and bring it to all of us. But these spoke to me and realized the truth. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to look at verses really 6 through 13. But we need to look at the first five verses first. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, and they drank that spiritual rock that followed them. The rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Many different things happened, and they did not trust God. They let those trials and tribulations. So what do we see here about the premise, the trials that they bring into your life? Then you come to this, look at verses 6 through 10, and it says, now, these things were for our example. So what would that simply mean? That means verses 5, 1 through 5, as we read those and go back to the Old Testament, if we had time tonight, if this was the only passage that we were taking tonight, we would go back to the Old Testament and see and read the story and what they did. And so he says, now these things are for an example, to the intent, to the purpose, to the premise that we should not lust after those things as they did, because look what happened to them. Neither be ye adulterers, because that's what they did. They were some of them. As is written, people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. So what does this tell us about the premise or the proposition of trials that are brought into our life? It would be this: when we have trials and tribulations, you are closer to sin than you've ever been before because your emotions are intensified. Think of all that, what they did. Things that happened. When you're in trials and tribulations and the different things come to your life, are not your emotions intensified? They sure are. And the first thing that our flesh will want to reach to, this will make me happy and settle me down. For the alcoholic, it's what? Alcohol. For the person that's addicted in drugs, it's what? Drugs. And you have to realize, in your life, don't look at someone else. You personally have to realize, you're closer to sin than you've ever been before when these trials and tribulations come in your life, because your emotions are intensified unless you look to the Lord and let those emotions in Scripture be a mental conversation constantly as you continually walk in the Spirit, you'll sin. I know. I've seen it, the temptation in my life. And if you're honest with yourself, you'll see the same thing. Think of something that so easily besets you. A response, maybe let's say, of anger. And your emotions are displeasure of emotions. They're intensified and you are closer to sin because of something that's happened. And you've got to blame somebody. It couldn't be you. You're closer to sin than you've ever been before. You see that very plainly in this passage of Scripture. Number two, you are not as strong as you think you are. We think we're pretty tough, don't we? Yeah, get one of those things and find out, you know. We're not as tough as we think we are. Look what it says in verse 12. In verse 11 it says, now all these things happened unto them for examples. They're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Those Israelites all thought that they what? Hey, we can do this, we can do this. Take heed lest he fall. You're not as strong as you think you are. Believe me. Excuse me. If you don't want to believe me, believe God. You are not as strong as you think you are. I can handle this. Well, by you saying I can handle this, my response would be probably not. It's sort of the same idea as, Lord, thank you for me being humble. You just blew it, you know. You're not as strong as you think you are. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Number three, if you are in a trial, you're not alone. That's look what it says in the first part of verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as what? It's common. It's human. Belongs to man. It's adapting to human strength. And it's the whole idea of it's common to man. If it's happened to you, it's happened to someone else. Realize that you're not the only one. Well, you've never been in my situation. No, I probably haven't, but someone else has. I mean, I'll never. One of the things that stand out to me the most is the first time that, I was always in athletics my whole life and played them through, and really relatively, God kept me so healthy and from getting any bad injuries or anything. But I'll never forget after athletics, or I should say after competitiveness, I remember hurting my back. And boy, did I get the back stories. I'm going, man, I'm glad I'm not as bad as they are. I got so many back stories, and everybody's had a bad back. They tell me the stories and different things. Realize this, folks. We are in a trial and tribulation. Even sometimes when we cause it ourselves, someone caused it themselves, and the same thing, because it's common to man. God's the one that has said that. It's common to man. And then you see the next part of that verse, that God, in the midst of your trial, know this, he's doing a great thing. Know this, that he's doing a great thing. Look at verse 13, the middle part of it. There's no temptation taking you, but just common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be attempted above what you're able. He will not. So in the midst of your trial, he's doing a great thing. It's a tough one. Some are tougher than others. But he's doing a great thing. And maybe even if it doesn't end or whatever time that you think it should. But listen, he in the midst of your trial, he is doing a great thing. He will not. He is faithful, and he won't suffer you to be a budget you're able to take. So my saying is this: if you have that trial and tribulation, you can handle it. Otherwise, it wouldn't be there. And God's doing a great work in you. You know, you say, well, God, don't work so good on me, so great on me. But you've got to realize that. He won't suffer that, but be above. And then lastly in this passage, if you will endure, you will come out stronger in the end. For he says, he'll give you a make you way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. And you go through it, you'll end up stronger. You'll end up more mature. You'll end up closer to him. Because you know what's happened during all this time? You're drawing near to him. And what does James tell us then? When you're drawing near to him, what does he do? He draws near to you. So we see the purpose and the premise of those trials. And let me just close with quickly going through the promises that God gives us to face these troubles. The promises God gives us to face these troubles and these trials. Number one would be God gives us the courage to face our problem. You and I have to know this. The Bible says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Yea, I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. He says, fear thou not. He gives us courage to face our problems. The courage comes to us by his very commands as we obey them. He says, fear not. Deuteronomy says, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he that doth go with thee, he will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Trust in God, and you will make God big and man small. As Scripture says, in God I'll praise His word, and in God I'll put my trust. I won't fear what flesh can do unto me. So the reason in obeying God is that we know that because God is doing a work in us and through us, and God values you, and we see God's wonderful grace in us and giving to us, and God's good news and the gift of His kingdom that He gives us, which the result of that obeying God's command, fear thou not, for I'm with thee, we don't have to be dismayed, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Calm down and do not gaze about in anxiety, looking in all directions. Calm down. We're going to be dealing more with that as we look through the Sermon on the Mount, as we look at life God's way. And so notice it says there, fear thou not, for I'm with thee. Be not dismayed, for I'm thy God. He says, I am with thee. So the courage for us by His commitment, we observe His commitment. What has He? Did you realize that God is committed to us? He says, fear thou not, for I am what? With you. So He's committed, and His presence is committed with you. His prominence is, He says what? I am thy God. Is there a better four words in the Bible? I am thy God. And then through His promises, He says, I will strengthen thee. He'll give you firmness when needed to meet the events. He says, I will help thee. God is surely there to aid His children. And I'll uphold thee. I'll grasp securely is that word, uphold. He will enable you to bear all your trials through His power, because it's His right hand and His righteousness. So number one, God gives us the courage to face our problems. Do you realize that tonight? Because He's given a way of escape, because there's nothing that's common to man, He'll give you the courage to face it. Number two, God gives us the wisdom to understand our problems. James 1:5 tells us that God, you ask of God for wisdom, and He giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. You lack wisdom, you ask God. Wisdom is the ability to apply the truth of God's word to our everyday situations according to the will of God. That's moral discernment that enables the believer to meet life and its trials and decisions and actions consistent with God's will. Praying to God, he says, ask God. Scriptures, but by as one man put it, for the Christian, divine wisdom is embodied in Scriptures. But his study of those Scriptures must be connected with his constant prayer for divine illumination. It doesn't contradict God's word. And he gives you, it will give it to you liberally, wholeheartedly, generously, upbraideth not. He's not going to scold you or insult you or reprimand you for asking for wisdom. He's not going to call you an idiot. He's not going to scold you. There's nothing stupid that you can ask God. He says that he will give it to you liberally as you pray in his will, and he upbraideth not. He doesn't insult. He's not insulted by your prayers as you ask him. Because you see the positive answer of prayer in verses 6 through 8 in James chapter 1. We do know, though, that the spirit is what? Willing, and the what? Flesh is weak. So number one, God gives us the courage to face our problems. That's the promises that God gives us. Number two, God gives us the wisdom to understand those problems. And number three, God gives us the strength to do what must be done. I can do all things through what? Christ that strengtheneth me. So God gives you the courage, whatever that problem, that trouble, or that problem might be. He then gives you the wisdom as you ask him to understand it. Sometimes it comes later. The one that I use many times, I don't want to use it again, but I'll just refer to it because I've told it to you. But, you know, when Brenda and I started dating, it really came through me breaking off with another girl that I was, a lady that I was dating, and not understanding it. But boy, hindsight really is 20/20. That understanding, God gave me wisdom to do what was right so that I could end up getting what was right and the best. And he gives us then, there's certain things that you have to do. You know, with those problems, God's going to give you the wisdom to do things, the ability to apply that wisdom to that situation. He's going to give you the strength to do what must be done. Sometimes it's not easy. One common that comes with all of us. Someone has offended you or you have offended someone else. You know you have to get something right. It's not easy because you got to swallow humble pride many times. You got to make sure you're friend. I don't care who you are. It's not easy. But know this, God will give you the strength to do what must be done, because if you don't do it, it's going to fester. It's going to get worse. I'm just using that one. We could go with many others that you probably are thinking of even right now. Maybe you're even thinking of something right now in your life. You've got to realize that God has shown you something, and he'll give you the strength to do what must be done. You can do it through Christ that strengtheneth you. And so we realize that wonderful, wonderful truth. You see, it's important to note that the only those who live obedience to God will and can account on his power to sustain them. For the most important part of a tree is the part you cannot see, one man said. The root system, the most important part of the Christian life, is the part that only God sees. Unless we draw our deep resources from God by faith, we fail against the pressures of life. Paul depended on the power of Christ and the work in his life, as he can do all things through Christ. Listen to what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said about this verse. I can therefore summarize the teaching like this. The secret of power is to discover and to learn from the New Testament what is possible for us in Christ. What I have to do is to go to Christ. I must spend my time with him. I must meditate upon him. I must get to know him. That was Paul's ambition, that I might know him. I must maintain my contact and communion with Christ, and I must concentrate on knowing him. What else? I must do exactly what he tells me to do. I must avoid things that would hamper. If in the midst of persecution we want to feel as Paul felt, we must live as Paul lived. I must do what he tells me to do, both to do and not to do. I must read the Bible. I must exercise. I must practice the Christian life. I must live the Christian life in all its fullness. End of quote. You see, it's made possible by the means that the one who keeps on pouring power into me. In other words, what he's saying is, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I can, I'm able, do all things. What he's doing, he powers power unto me constantly. He powers power unto me. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. And then number four, God gives us the faith to trust God to do what we cannot do. He gives us the strength to do what must be done, but he gives the faith, us faith to trust God, and God will take care of it. Let's go back to the illustration of getting something right with someone. They might not respond right, but you've done right, and you've got to trust God to do what you can't do. You can't change that person, but God's working in you to change you. And so God gives us the faith to trust God to do what we cannot do. And so look with me at Psalm 37, 4 and 5, and we'll close with this. Because the Bible simply tells us in this verse, these two verses, how he gives us faith to trust God to do what we cannot do. And here's how it happens. 37, verses 4 and 5. Many of you might have this memorized. He says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Notice the condition to get the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. We learned about a little bit of delight this morning. Delight yourself in the morning and be soft, pliable, enjoyment. Trust is involved in delight. But delight yourself in the Lord. In other words, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. What that delight is, if you're really delighting in the Lord, you'll want to do what he wants. And then he'll give you the desires of your heart, because your desires will be his desires. He's not saying here, well, if I go around being happy, he's going to give me what I want, what I want for Christmas. What he's saying is, there's a condition here. You delight yourself in the Lord. You love God. You delight in him. Look forward to being with him. He'll give you the desires of the heart, because guess what? Those desires that you had will change to be his. Sometimes they might be the same, because it's okay. And so we realize that you delight yourself in the Lord. And notice what else he says. You delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust in him. He'll bring it to pass. The problem will be solved. God gives us the faith, trusting in the Lord, trusting God to do what we can't do. Notice he says, I will do it. I'll give you the desires of your heart. And he says also, I shall bring it to pass. As you commit, you trust in the Lord, delight yourself in the Lord, you commit your way. Your way has to be committed to God. It has to be committed. You see, when things go wrong, we tend to get occupied with the problem instead of delighting and knowing what God. Our happiness must not rest upon what happens. And so we realize that this commitment is the idea of rolling upon, be committing, casting all our care upon him. He shall do it. Performing an activity with distinct purpose and moral obligation is this whole idea of commitment. He will do it. He will bring it to a proper issue as we commit ourselves unto the Lord. We don't have today in our society a real good definition of commitment. It's only a commitment if it does me what? Good, or it advances me. But we need to be committed to God, be rolled upon God, and have our faith to trust God to do what we can't do. So we delight ourselves in the Lord. You trust also in him. He'll bring it to pass. Commit your way unto him. Commit your way unto him. Trust in him, and it will happen. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all the ways acknowledge him. And he will what? Direct your paths. You'll end up where he wants you to be. He has something great for all of you here this evening. Something great. And that greatness happens to be in trials and tribulations. So, man is born to trouble as sparks fly upward. But God is doing a work in us so that we can be that sunbeam that he wants us to be. And that is that the whole chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sharing.